In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I must say I get a bit fed up about Christmas time. I don't get fed up because I don't like chocolates and eating and indulging myself and commercialism and things of that kind. I get fed up because I get a bit sick of religion. Not my religion, of course, other people's religion. I tend not to like other people's religion, and I particularly don't like their religion when I find it on billboards in Auckland. Nor do I like it when it's in a column headed Ian Harris in the ODT. I don't even like it when it's terribly fundamentalist and very, very Bible-based and all sorts of things. In fact, I'm very difficult altogether when it comes to the Christian religion. And so I should be. This service does not take place in the middle of the night for no reason. It takes place in darkness. The original Christmas took place in darkness. It took place in obscurity and isolation. It was not a great public event. It was not to be found on a billboard. It was not written about even in the exalted pages of the Otago Daily Times. It was utterly and absolutely obscure. And for 300 years, it was persecuted to within an inch of its life by a government and a people and a nation who thought that this religion was despicable, that its members were not good citizens, that they were not people to be trusted, that they were not behaving in society as they should behave, and that they should be treated with contempt and, if necessary, with persecution for 300 years. And so, in some way, that's the default position of the Christian religion. We shouldn't expect to be popular, well-liked, well-known, well-respected, and all of those things. I know we've got into that. But we've got into that because that's what was done to it after 300 years. It became the official religion of the empire. And because it became the official religion of the empire, it became, well, not exactly complacent. Yes, complacent. It became complacent, self-satisfied, just the thing to do, the place where you wear your new hat, and all of those kind of things. It didn't survive very well in its original form. There were some people who thought it could and would if they went out into the desert and became monks and nuns, and so indeed that's where the monastic movement in the church comes from. They wanted to get away from this complacency, this respectability, this absolutely ordinariness of it all, the fact that just nice people were religious, and really we didn't much need anything more than that. And so in our time we see that in a state of collapse. It's not enough to be nice. Some of us aren't even nice. Clergy aren't particularly nice very often. Niceness is not, in fact, a goal of a Christian. It's something much more profound, something which was revealed in silence, in darkness, on a remote night, in a remote place, at a remote time. And what was revealed was the mystery of life itself, what it was for, what meaning it had. Now, a lot of the things that we do at Christmas and the rest of the year are designed to fill the gap, to make us not realise that we're a bit empty inside, that we don't quite know why we bother to breathe in the first place. So if we can have just a bit more booze and just a bit more food and a few more trophy wives and toy boys and things like that, then life will have meaning for us. But it doesn't really. It's still fairly empty. But 2,000 years ago, in the middle of the night, the meaning of life appeared. That's why Christ is known as the wisdom of God. Because when he appears, he shows what life means. He doesn't just show us what God is, but he certainly does that. He also shows us who we are, what we're for, what we're about, what life is about, what our purposes are, what our destiny is to be. And this involves something just a little bit more than ordinariness. Now, I rather despise, I'm sorry to say, in a very, well, a loving and Christian way, I despise those people who just can't cope with the miraculous or the divine or whatever. They want to wash it away. We can't have the virgin birth. We can't have the divinity of Christ. We certainly can't have the resurrection. We can only have beautiful mythology, lovely feelings, no doubt washed down by a fine wine after Christmas lunch. That's what we should have. Well, no, that's not actually what we need. What is shown to us is what we're all about, and what we're all about is utterly miraculous. It is extraordinary that we should be conscious beings on this planet, that we should be made in the image of God, and that we should be intended for an eternity in glory. That's what a human being is. A human being is made in the image of God and intended for eternal glory. And if you don't like that, and if you think that, well, we've moved beyond that and all those kind of things, well, I'm awfully sorry, but you've moved beyond Christianity altogether. Christianity is odd. It's strange. It's weird. It's mystical. It's remarkable. It's not conventional and nice and all of those things. It can be. I must admit, it's often nicer to be with conventional and nice people than with clergy, for example. But nevertheless, it is very extraordinary. And we ought to be able to accept that. We of all people, our generation of all people, we are the people who now know about things like the Big Bang, things like, what are they called? Black holes, things of that kind. The world has been revealed to us now as an extraordinary mystery. It's not straightforward. It's not clear and ordinary and normal. It's now four-dimensional. Indeed, if we believe in superstring theory, it's 11-dimensional. It is absolutely weird, extraordinary, and amazing. And so the Christian religion fits into that very well, because it's weird and extraordinary and amazing as well. And we shouldn't be frightened of it. It's time not to be conventional, not to be totally sort of predictable, not to just reduce the whole thing to the level of niceness. Let's remember this is an extraordinary, terrifying, and wonderful mystery which has been born into our world. Why? For the most mysterious reason of all. God has become one of us so that he could die with us. The child was born in order to suffer and die. Why? Because he's God. Why would he do that? Because he loves us. Why do you do that when you love somebody? Because you want to identify with their sufferings. If their sufferings are somehow a part of the life in this world and you love somebody, you suffer with them. That's what God's done. It's nothing strange about that. If God does love us unconditionally, and that's what we say, then it's not at all surprising that God should wish to share our lives with us, our suffering with us, and so on. And by doing so, to enable us, by his grace, to share his life, his joy, and his glory with him, not just on this night, not just in this world, but in eternity, in the glory of the world to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.